is restored. Not only that, but read a little further at verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for judgment of the Lord and for controversies. That is, they acted as those who helped the people of God solve their problems when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them how to do it. And then he's tested again. God always tests. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat. We read a little further down that the Edomites, that is the descendants of Esau, some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, this side of Syria. Beyond the sea meant on the far side of the Jordan River. On this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. They had crossed the Jordan, and they were now right in his territory. You remember David hid in the cave at En-Gedi? That's the place, on the Jerusalem side of the river. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He didn't go and seek Ahab. Ahab was dead. He didn't go and seek Ahab's successor because he had learned a bit of a lesson. He didn't try to do it in his own strength as he had once before tried. But Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people? Notice the points of his prayer. He is, I would suggest, reverently, I want to express myself reverently, he is, in a reverent sense, pinning God down to his promises. It's a good thing to have scripture for what you're asking God for. Test it out, because very often it will stop some prayers. Lord, give me so and so and so and so. And God probably isn't going to give you it because it wouldn't be good for you, and he doesn't want you to have it anyway. But look what he's saying. You are our God. You are mighty in power. Everything is in your hand. Nobody can stand against you. You drove out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and thou gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. These are the promises and the covenants of God. And they dwell therein, that is, the offspring of Abraham, they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary, a dwelling place for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. He's quoting a prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Word for word, he has taken it right out of the Bible. And he said, Solomon stood before you, he is my ancestor. And he said, if in time of trouble we stand in this place and we cry to you, that you will hear and help, and you affirm that covenant by filling the house, while he was speaking with such glory that the priest couldn't even stand in it. Now, Lord, this is your house. In this, your house, you have placed your name. This is your land. We are only holding it because you gave it to us to hold. It's not our land. It's your land. Now go on to see what he says. And now, verse 10, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that is the Edomites, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. And just pause there a moment. Do you remember that in the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that this is our inheritance, the inheritance of the saints in light, to quote from the twin epistle of Colossians. We have these blessings. But if you go over to the last chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, you will find the Christian is at war. And he's not at war with people. He's at war with spiritual powers that would drive him out of his inheritance if they could. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, the cosmocrats of the darkness of this age. Spiritual wickedness is in the heavenly places, and we are wrestling in a deadly battle with them. Here's the parallel. And this man says, Lord, it's your battle. It's your country. It's the heavenlies. It's your blessings. And these powers are trying to take them from us. We are not invading them. They are invading us. We throw ourselves upon you. Remember, we read the other night of a king prior to this. And when the second king down of the new division of the land, and he said, we rest in thee. Now listen to what Jehoshaphat says. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. We are not able to wrestle with them, and you and I, brethren and sisters, are not able to wrestle with Satan and all those spirit powers. They come against us. Neither know we what to do. We have no strength, and if we had the strength, we've got no sense, no wisdom. We can't plan this battle. And so he throws himself on God. Listen to the words. Our eyes are upon thee. The other king had said, we rest in thee. In other words, we lean on you. We depend on you. This man says, we're looking to see what you are going to do. Remember, you brought our fathers into this land. And then, of course, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their little children. I like that. These people brought their children to the temple in the time of stress. This is no temple. But the temple is God's people when they gather together, the living stones. I think it's a good thing to have our families under the influence of the Word of God where the Holy Spirit is working. And so they're all standing with the little ones. Now they might have said, well, we'll leave them behind, or we'll have a separate children's meeting for them because they can't listen to this kind of thing. Don't you believe it? They hear a lot more than you think they do. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and so on, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem. Do those words, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, do they sound like an echo to you? Do you remember them from another portion of Scripture? These very same people, a formless mob, fourth generation slaves without a weapon among them, trapped before the Red Sea, with the mountains on either side and the water in front and the armies of Pharaoh, the builders of the pyramids, the mightiest empire the world knew up to that time, thundering down on them, and the word of God was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You can't do it yourself, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Sometimes we try to do things in our own strength, and we think if we don't get busy hoking around here somehow or other, God isn't going to be up to this. This man is taking the verse right out of the Exodus story, as he has taken the other verses out of the dedication of the temple story. He knows his Bible, this man. And he can go back to these verses and said, Lord, here it is. And the Lord answered him in the words of Scripture, and he said, I have not changed one little bit. I'm just as powerful now against this mob of Ammonites and Edomites as I was against Pharaoh, who was a great deal stronger than they are. Stand still. I'll work for you. And a great victory came out of that. And, of course, as we go to verse 30, it says, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. There's something very nice about that possessive pronoun, his God. It doesn't say God. It doesn't say Jehovah. It says his God. It makes it personal. This is what Paul meant when he said, my God shall supply all your need. My God, the God that I have proved, the God who is special to me, the God whom I know experientially, the God who has fulfilled every need of my life, the God who to me is the yea and the amen, the first and the last, he's everything. My God. And so here it says, he had quiet, and his realm had quiet, for his God. And then, of course, it speaks of the rest of his acts, right up to the time of his death. And it goes back to one little incident, and I want you to read that one in verse 35, because I think there's an important lesson connected with it. After this, that is, after all this blessing, after all this revival and restoration and renewing, after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Now this was Ahab's son, who did very wickedly. That is, Ahaziah, king of Israel, king of the north, Ahab's son, was a very wicked man in his act and in his nature. And he, that is, Jehoshaphat, joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships at Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, son of Dodava of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, I don't want to go into this in detail, because I promised I was not going to overshoot the time tonight. All I want to bring out of it is this. Because you have been restored to God after a spiritual mistake once, doesn't mean that you couldn't commit the same mistake again. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life by violating a direct command of God, by going to help the ungodly, to enter into a compact, a treaty, and a business proposition with the wickedest man in the country, by telling lies, by standing by while the prophet of God was slapped in the face and then put in prison. He should have walked out. He should have told Ahab to forget it. He should have cried out in disgust, you have struck one of God's prophets, a mouthpiece of Jehovah himself. Put him free, or else I'm going back home again. But he didn't. He stood by and watched a servant of God being slapped in the face and called a fool and taken off to prison, and he didn't do a thing about it. God accepted him again. God restored him. God forgave him, brought him back. He taught the word of God. He lived prosperously for God. He was apparently a humbled man, and it's said that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, somewhere toward the end of his days, we don't know where at what particular period this happened. We do know it was after the death of Ahab, because this is his successor. And it says he joined with this man in a business venture. Note that these things, they fall into categories, don't they? He slipped into this thing once on a marital basis, a matrimonial basis. He married his son to a wicked man's daughter. Secondly, he entered into something which had a religious tinge to it. Let's go and liberate Ramoth Gilead, which was a Levitical city, and the Levites belonged to the south. And they slew sheep and oxen, probably sacrificially. And they called prophets. So he erred in thinking he could do religious business with a man who was an enemy of God, and you can't do that. Then there was the social aspect of it. He went down and they made a great feast. They had a real binge, a bash, and they had a wonderful time. And then, of course, there was the battle part of it. Now this is different. This is a business venture. You see, he was a very wealthy man, but he wasn't content with what he had. Solomon had brought a lot of wealth from overseas. It says Solomon sent ships out of this very same place, Ezion-Geber, and he had sent them to a place called Ophir. We're not sure where that was, but certainly was to the east, possibly the Arabian Peninsula, or maybe India. Nobody knows. Maybe Africa, for all we know. Now he enters into a business partnership. Note what it says here. He joined himself to make ships to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is what we now call Spain and Portugal. So these ships were going to sail. They were made at Ezion-Geber, and they were going to sail to the west to bring something or other from there back. Now, we haven't time to look at it, but if you were to look at 1 Kings chapter 22, and I will leave you to do that in your homework, if you were to look in there, you would find a similar thing had happened on another occasion. And on that occasion, which was very different, because on that occasion it says they were ships of Tarshish, which they were building, and they were building them to go to Ophir, which is in the exact opposite direction, so it's not the same venture. At that time, the king of the north came and asked if he could join him in the business venture, and Jehoshaphat said, "No, I don't want you." The next time around, he gave in and said yes. Does that strike a chord of remembrance in your heart? It certainly does in mine. It certainly does in mine. We are capable of such folly, aren't we? That a thing that we know to be wrong, and a thing that we've already done, and got ourselves into trouble perhaps over, and certainly lost a good deal of usefulness for God, and God forgives. And maybe in the same situation we could say, "No, I'm not going to do it." And he refused to have anything to do with Ahaziah. It was not the same trip. One was toward the east, the other was toward the west. It says of the one that they were ships of Tarshish, that is the Tarshish type of ships. But they weren't going to Tarshish, they were going to the east. In this case, they were going to go to Tarshish, and it was at a later date. And now the second time around, he says yes to something which he previously had said no. Ring a bell? We find people standing firmly for something, and later on in their lives, doing the exact opposite. I'm capable of it. You're capable of it. We need to be on our knees and on our faces before God in prayer, that he would keep us from making these mistakes. May God bless his word. I wonder if we could sing a verse of number 310. 310, well-known old hymn, Jesus Calls Me Us, or the tumult of our life's dark, of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Verses 1 and 2, perhaps. Notice that this hymn was written by a Mrs. Cecil. You can call her Cecil if you will. But she was an Englishwoman, Mrs. Cecil Alexander. She was the grandmother of Field Marshal Viscount Alexander, who was commander-in-chief of all the forces of North Africa, fought his way up through Italy, if you remember. And as Lord Alexander later came over and was Governor General of Canada, this was his grandmother. He was a God-fearing man, Alexander was. He was General Montgomery's commander, really, his chief. This woman wrote over 300 hymns, mostly children's hymns. One other of hers, a beautiful one, was There is a Green Hill Far Away Outside the City Wall, where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all, and so on. Mrs. Alexander, the family came from County Tyrone in Ireland, and her husband was Archbishop of Armagh, but very, very strong in the Lord. Think of the words, Jesus calls us. We'll sing the first two verses and then be dismissed in prayer. God, our Father, we bow before Thee, solemnized in Thy presence, for through Thy word Thou hast spoken to our hearts. We are so weak, we are so full of human wisdom, or at least the conceit that we have some wisdom. We are so prone to making mistakes, and there are so many traps and snares around us, that we so often need to do what this king did, stand in Thy presence and say, we have no strength, we have no wisdom, we do not know what to do. To cast ourselves upon Thee, to say, we rest in Thee, our shield and our defender. To say, our eyes are upon Thee. O God, give us true humility of heart to do this. And above all, help us to see that there is no road to restoration, there is no road to revival, there is no road to renewal, either individually or as assemblies, by merely tidying things up, but only through a return to obedience to Thy word in every detail of it. Bring us back to the book, our Father, we pray. Grant that we might not stray from it, whatever the temptations may be. And now take us into Thy hand and be with us. Take us to our homes and destinations in peace and safety, we pray. For we ask all in the name and for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you.